So we're celebrating the first year in this building today. Well, the first year in this building was actually a year ago tomorrow, but we won't worry too much about that. So this is our Whare Karakia. This is our house of prayer. And it's great to have been here for a year. But if we look back, what a year it's been. The country, to a large degree, has come to terms with that virus. We're still feeling our way with our new government. And the threats of climate change and the cost of living seem to be competing with each other to inflict as much worry, pain and fear on our society as we can, as it can, as they can. As a church family, we're not immune to these things, but we do have a powerful defence. And no, that defence is not this building, although it's seen its share of strife over the years. There's a bit of a ring going on there, Terry. Or is it just my ears? It's not even our pastors, although they do a great job of defending us. It's not our various support groups, or our prayer groups, or even our amazing intellect or good looks. Sorry. It is our God, our Heavenly Father, our Son, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. He watches over us day and night. One of the ways that he supports us is to place us in families. There are many examples of families at work in the Bible, but one I took note of over the last few weeks, and it's quite intriguing. Nehemiah. This is a short sermon, just in honour of Nehemiah, who is the shortest man in the Bible. He was a Jew born in exile, and he was in the service of the king of Persia, which is more or less modern-day Iran. In the book of Nehemiah, chapters 1, verses 2 and 3, we read that Nehemiah received some disturbing news from one of his brothers. I don't know how many brothers he had. And this brother had returned from a visit to Jerusalem. He was obviously a Jew in exile as well. And he told Nehemiah this. He said, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." Now this news was so painful to Nehemiah that he knew he had to do something. He had to do whatever he could, even at the risk of his life, to try and rectify the situation. You can read how he developed and executed his plan in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Nehemiah. But we're going to skip straight to chapter 3, and we're going to read it verbatim. No, we're not. And it finds the people of Jerusalem starting the job of restoring the walls and re-establishing the gates. First mention is the high priest and his fellow priests. They were all, of course, descendants of Aaron, who was a brother of Moses. They rebuilt the sheep gate. Now, the sheep gate was no Taranaki gate. It had doors with locks and was an integral part of the wall. It was a substantial structure. I looked at modern photos of the sheep gate, and it is pretty impressive. That was probably not the sheep gate that Nehemiah restored. Well, probably wasn't the state that he restored it to. The priests also rebuilt the wall as far as the towers to the left and the right of the sheep's gate. Just to give you an idea of the size of the work at the time, and it's only an idea because we don't really know how big it was, but the part of the wall that we believe Nehemiah restored is currently, and I say currently, 9 feet or 9 feet or 2 3/4 meters. So 9 feet is about from the wall to here, about this wide, or about here actually, about this wide. And currently it's about as high. So you wouldn't build a wall 9 foot high if it was 9 foot wide. It would be significantly higher than that in Nehemiah's day. So then the men of Jericho built the next section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built the section after that. So the record continues in chapter 3, with each section being attributed to a distinct family group. Sometimes it was blood family, you know, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. Sometimes people from the same town, as we see from Jericho. Sometimes people of the same trade. They talk about bakers, and they talk about goldsmiths and things, pitching in together to build their section of the wall. There's a bit of dissent going on. There's a bit of, argy-bargy going on. The nobles of one group, and I won't mention the group, they get a special mention because the nobles wouldn't put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Another family gets a mention, and it's because the daughters got stuck into the physical work, to the hard task. The amazing thing is the whole job was done in 52 days. Maybe we should get them on some of our infrastructure projects in New Zealand. So that means if they started work today, or tomorrow, seeing as today's day of rest, they'd be done and dusted before Anzac Day this year. Every family took part in the work. Everyone bought into Nehemiah's plan. So that was Nehemiah. So did I choose Nehemiah because the Waco Assemblies of God, now Cornerstone Church, is in a place of rebuild, a rebuild of some earlier work? I don't have a definitive answer of whether there was an earlier work, but I have heard a rumour that there was an Assemblies of God church planted here, I think in the 50s, and I think it was more up the peninsula than in Waikiki. But that's just a story. I have no definitive proof of that. But the real lesson here is not whether this is a rebuild or a fresh plant. It's the impact of the committed families to this church. Now, Jane and myself were not here at the birth of the idea to start an AOG church in Waiuku. But when we joined that group, my desire at the time, and I was a young man in those days, my hair was quite a bit darker, and it was to see a church created and developed like that which we had left in Papakura Assembly of God. My Christian life started in that church, and it was all I really knew about church was Papakura Assembly of God. And while I'd experienced other churches, none in a bad way, I might add, I never experienced the life, the purpose and vibrancy I found at Papakura. That's not to say it wasn't in the other churches, it's just that it wasn't my experience. Maybe I wasn't looking for it, maybe I didn't expect that in the church, but it wasn't my experience. So that was what I came to here hoping to see, or hoping to help establish. Waco Assembly of God started with families that had a common goal, and each family got stuck in and built their part of the wall. David and Sheila, they were our first worship team, and they were great. Grant and Shelley were the leaders. They were at our opening day of a few months ago now, isn't it? Yeah. David and Helen were our intercessors and organisers, and Jane and myself drew the short straw. We ran the children's church. That's not quite true, but we did run the children's church. Steve, up the back there, and his daughter Jo were the first children born in the church. So Steve and his daughter were born on the same day. Worked that one out. And it was Easter Sunday, 19th of April, 1987. Bit of a fun fact, the next time we'll get the 19th of April being Easter Sunday will be in 2071. Some way away. I don't think I'll see it. So this fine tradition of families mucking in and building the church continues to this day. We see families helping families. We see families supporting church community endeavours. We see families running various aspects of church life. Just remember that for these purposes, a family is defined as a group of at least one person, and that person has to have a surname, and that person has to have a belly button. So if you don't fit any of those criteria, I'm sorry, you're not in a family. I don't know if I'm the only one, but it warms my heart to hear the buzz of conversation before the service, and like this morning after the worship, when Kate invites people to say hello to somebody next to them. It warms my heart too when I see Kate and Guy trying to calm everybody down again after that period of time. I think that's, I can see some, not quite frustration, but a bit of angst going on sometimes when that happens, but it's great to see. They're just the camaraderie, people that don't really know each other, being able to come and talk and establish relationship. I really enjoy being able to work together with other people in the church on some projects like yesterday, and I really am disappointed that I wasn't able to be here. But those sorts of things really just, they do something for me. So as we come to communion time, I told you it was going to be a short message, let's pause and reflect on the one who invented family when he breathed life into Adam. He knew the grief that would come of such an invention. Yet he did it anyway because he knew of the huge possibilities. This church was built by a few families some hundred something years ago, and they didn't have skill saws, and they didn't have mechanical cranes, and they didn't have diggers. It was done with sweat and blood, and hard labour. So, if you have a surname or a belly button, then know that you are God's invention, God's grand idea. Today, we are delighted to call everybody in this room family. Whether you've been here, whether this is your first time here, or whether it's your 101st time here. I did a quick calculation last night, and I think I've been here to more than 1,850 services, and they still let me come back. There's something way more exciting though than being part of our church family. These emblems down here that we're going to distribute in a few minutes, they signify an offer to join a far bigger family, an offer most of us have taken up. They signify the sacrifice of Jesus, God's only Son, and that made it possible for each of us to become a member of his family, to be able to call God Abba, Abba Father, call him Dad, to call Jesus my precious brother, to call the Holy Spirit my wonderful counselor. Can we distribute the emblems now, please, Flynn? While the emblems are being distributed, there's going to be a prayer up on the screen. Please have a read of it and be prepared. It's an example of what's called in Christianese. I know three languages. I can speak English. Four languages. I can speak English. I can speak a smattering of Māori. I can speak Christianese. And I can speak in tongues. When the emblems are distributed, I'm going to invite each of us to read this prayer out loud before we actually take the emblems, take communion. It's going to be our prayer for communion this morning. So if you choose to apply this prayer, apply it as a prayer from your heart, that is, if you actually ask God when saying it, then you too will become a part of his worldwide family of believers. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Please forgive me. Come into my life. I receive you as my Lord and Saviour. Now help me to live for you the rest of this life. In the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Let's eat and drink together. So just as I finish, if you prayed this prayer believing, then please be aware that there's nothing magic about those words. It's not the words that will save you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who saves. And he is way more concerned about sincerity of heart than he is about form, the form of the prayer. There will be people from this church up here at the front after the service who'll be only too pleased to talk with you and pray with you. Please, if you pray this prayer or want to talk it through with somebody, or if you have any other prayer needs, please come up the front and talk with one of the people that are here.
Thank you so much. We thought it was really fitting for Peter, being a founding father of the church, to come and share with us this morning. And it was truly fantastic. I want to echo the words that he said, that if that was the first time that you have prayed that prayer, then we would love to hear about that and love to spend some time with you on that. Before we finish, there's a prayer that I know that Richard Brunton came and spoke on Friday night at a Glow, and it was a powerful word that he brought. And in one of his books, there is a prayer of blessing for the town that you live in. And a couple of kororos ago, back in May last year, I rewrote part of that prayer for us as a church community to be able to pray over Waiuku. Today we celebrate many things. Absolutely, we celebrate being in this place, this beautiful historical building that we can call home. But there is so much more that we have to celebrate. Our life, our salvation in Jesus. And the many wondrous and wonderful gifts that he has given us. We are blessed, and we are blessed to be a blessing. So as being people who are blessed, we want to pray a blessing. So I just really feel to pray this as we come to the time of our celebration, that we can share a blessing. So this is the blessing that Richard Brunton has written. Here we go. People of Waiuku, we bless you in the name of Jesus. To know God, to know his purposes for your lives, and to know his blessings on each one of your families and all the situations of your lives. We bless every household in Waiuku. We bless every marriage, and we bless the relationships between family members of different generations. We bless your health and your wealth. We bless the work of your hands. We bless every wholesome enterprise you're involved with. May they prosper. We bless the pupils at your schools. We bless them to learn and to understand what they are taught. May they grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. We bless the teachers and pray that school may be a safe and wholesome place where belief in God and Jesus can be comfortably taught. We speak to the hearts of all the people who are in this community. We bless them to be open to the wooing of the Holy Spirit and to become more and more responsive to the voice of God. We bless them with the overspill of the kingdom of heaven that we experience here at Cornerstone. We bless Waiuku in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.